Amazing Grace. It's John Newton. The man who wrote this hymn, you probably remember, was the captain of a slave ship in the early 1800s. He made several trips from Africa to America, and it was under his care, quote-unquote care, that thousands and thousands of people were sold into slavery, and many, many hundreds died on board his ship or were just plain murdered on his ship by the crew. And what a wretch. And yet God saved him. In fact, he went on to become a pastor of a Methodist church in England. He wrote this hymn, and he says here, "The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures." And what he's saying there is, my hope is tied. It's secured. It's tied to God's word, because that's where the promises of God are found. And so we return to God's word today, and we hear those promises. I want to return to Jeremiah chapter 33. And God, in these verses, promises to restore his people. The main idea, though, of this verse, of these verses, in fact, is that it is Jesus who restores us to true life. You know, as I was thinking about restoration, I was thinking also, Lori and I have been looking for some time now, kind of in a not real intense way, just as we find some time. We've been looking for a small trailer, probably 18 to 20 feet, something like that, that we can use for some of our mission work. In other words, so like when we go to annual conference or something like that, it'd be kind of nice. And then also maybe to do a little camping in the spring. The trailer we're looking for is a small little Airstream. You know, those are those silver bullets. They're really great. But what we found is that these little trailers, the older ones, we want to get a used one. The ones that are the most expensive are the ones that have been restored to original condition. In other words, they got the original paint scheme, the original vinyl on the counters, you know, the original table, et cetera, et cetera. Those are very expensive. And then underneath them in the price scale are those same type of trailers that maybe haven't been restored, but they're still basically in original condition, and they can be restored. Now, those are pretty expensive too. One of the things we have found is that you can find a lot of trailers that have either been damaged or they've been modified in some way so that they can never be restored, and those aren't expensive at all. They're very inexpensive. People like the trailers that are restored to their original condition, and I thought, you know, that's true of many things. We have people in this congregation, for example, who restore cars. Mike and Chris Gron, you probably know, just bought a 19 late 20s, maybe early 30s vintage Model A. And I was out to look at it several months ago. And that car is going to be easily restorable because the body's in great shape, the engine still runs. Mechanically, it's sound. The only thing that needs to be done on it is the upholstery all needs to be completely changed out, and the leather top needs to be fixed, and then there's some knobs on windows and stuff. But for the most part, it's very sound, and they can restore that car to original condition. To restore something means just that. It doesn't mean make it usable again. It means to bring it back to the way it was when it was new. That's what the word restore means. You don't restore anything by putting it into its old and worn out condition. You restore something means you put work into it, and the work that's necessary to bring it back to the way it was when it was new. Some things cannot be restored. I hate to say it, but ladies, you have more of that than men do probably, and I'm thinking of things like fine china, right? You drop a teacup or something and a handle breaks off, you can glue that back on there and it'll still work just fine. But that crack will be there forever, right? You can see that forever. You a teapot that cracks or any china, anything that's porcelain, if it breaks, you can repair it, but the scar remains. Same thing with human flesh. We get our cuts and our scrapes and our bruises, and that flesh heals over, but oftentimes the scars remain for a lifetime. I dare say everybody here has got scars on them that you'll take with you until you get your new body someday. Torn flesh can be healed, but scars remain. Relationships are like that too. Torn relationships can be forgiven, but the memories often linger. Can torn relationships be restored? Yes, they can. The amazing thing is that our relationship with God, He has acted so that we can be restored not just back into a working relationship with God, we can be restored back to the original relationship with God. He talks to us about this in this text, Jeremiah 33, 6 through 9. Let me look at these verses here again. God is speaking to his prophet Jeremiah, and he says, "Behold, I will bring it," and he's referring to Jerusalem. "I will bring Jerusalem, health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return. And I will rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they've sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they've transgressed against me. Then Jerusalem shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all nations of the earth who shall hear of all the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it." In this text, God is promising the prophet Jeremiah that God's chosen people will be restored. Well, how will he do this? He says, first of all, that he will restore his people by freeing them from slavery. He says, second of all, he will restore his people by cleansing them from sin. And he doesn't say it specifically, but implies it. Obviously, that this restoration comes through Jesus Christ. God is speaking to his prophet Jeremiah, and the time is about 600 years before Christ. It is the last weeks of the city of Jerusalem before they fall to the invading and conquering army of Babylon. In fact, as Jeremiah hears these words from God, he's in jail. He's been thrown into a dungeon in the palace because the king doesn't want to hear God's word. And at the same time, the Babylonian army is actually at the walls and battering down the walls of Jerusalem. God commanded Jeremiah to write down these words for his people, Israel. And God caused Jeremiah to write down these promises for you. He says, first of all, that he will restore his people from slavery. If you've got your finger in the text, just back up two verses, Jeremiah 33, 4 and 5, and you will see just how desperate these times are. Jeremiah 33, verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, "For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and the houses of the kings of Judah, which have been pulled down to fortify against the siege mounds and the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans." That's another name for Babylonians. "They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but only to fill their places with the dead bodies of men whom I will slay in my anger and in my fury, all for whose wickedness I have hidden my face from from this city. God is speaking to Jeremiah, who's in the dungeon while Jerusalem is fighting its final battle. The time is about 589 BC, and the Bible says that they were actually tearing down their homes to take the blocks of stone to put them into the breaches in the walls of the city. It had gotten so bad, they were actually tearing down the palace of the king to take the stone blocks to throw them into the holes that the Babylonians had punched into the halls or into the walls of the city. And the Bible in these verses tells us that things are so desperate that the soldiers go to the walls to fight only to take their place among the dead. Why? Because they had broken their covenant relationship with God. You remember the facts. Judah had been worshiping, the country of Israel had been worshiping pagan gods. Now, these last 100 years, it had gotten so bad that they had actually erected wooden idols called Ashtoreth poles actually inside the temple. It was so bad, their wickedness and their idolatry, they were sacrificing their children to the pagan god Molech. It's a good thing for us to remember on Right to Life Sunday. The people, the Jews of Israel, were following after the pagans, and they were taking their living children and throwing them into the fire before these stone gods, believing that somehow these stone idols would give them prosperity. And the Bible says God was appalled. Well, that's basically what we're doing in our land today. People aborting their children because they think that they can't afford them, or they'll be somehow a detriment to their lives, so they'll make their lives better by just killing them. God called Israel for over 600 years to turn away from idolatry. It goes all the way back to the book of Judges, even beyond that. But you remember the book of Judges, right after Joshua led them into the land, they kept turning away from God and following after pagans. So he'd bring in the Amorites or the Amalekites or somebody, and they'd conquer them and put them under the yoke until they cried out for mercy, and then God would raise up a judge and free them from slavery. And this cycle happened over and over. Some 600 years, and yet the people constantly went back to idolatry. They constantly turned from God's word. They constantly said, we're going to make up our own rules. We're going to live by our own laws. And so now, God poured out his final wrath and judgment on Judah and Jerusalem like a blast furnace. Verses 6 and 9, however, are a promise of restoration. Verse 7, God says, I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return, and I will rebuild those places as at the first. So the first way God is telling, he's telling the prophet, I will restore my people. And the first way he's going to do that is to free them from captivity. Now, all of Judah did not go into captivity. The Bible says only about 5,000. You remember this verse we just read? The soldiers went to the wall to take their place among the dead. Most were killed. The Bible says only 5,000 went into captivity. And they went into captivity in the most powerful empire of the world at that time. And their salvation seemed impossible. Who could possibly bring them out of slavery? But God promises, even before the walls were finally breached, God says, I will bring you out. I will do it. It seemed impossible. But just as foretold in the book of Isaiah by the prophet, 70 years into captivity, God raised up a king, and his name was Cyrus, a Persian, which is now what we call Iran. The Persian Empire conquered the Babylonian Empire, and the first thing that King Cyrus did was not only to release the Jews from captivity, but he gave them back all of the golden temple artifacts and tools and things they needed for worship. He gave them back to the people. He sent them back, and he said, now go and rebuild. Rebuild your temple. But you know, there was a deeper fulfillment of God's promise here. Yes, the people had been returned from captivity and slavery in Babylonia, but more importantly, God finally had freed them from the slavery of idolatry. Because after the return from the captivity, the Jewish people would never again would they turn to idolatry. This is the worst sin, idolatry. Turning away from God's word is the unforgivable sin. How can those who have turned away ever be forgiven? Well, God says, secondly, that he restores his people from their sins. Not only does he bring them out of captivity, but he washes away and cleanses them from their sins. For hundreds of years, the Israelites had fallen into iniquity, worshiping false gods, and God punished them in many ways. But they always kept returning back to that same sin because they were slaves to sin. But finally, because of the Babylonian captivity and the work that God did in their hearts, they were forever broken from that sin. But would God take them back? Would God take them back? Yes, he would. And yes, he did. He promised that he would. Even as they were still fighting the Babylonians, he says in verse 8, he says, I will cleanse you from all iniquity by which you have sinned against me, and I will pardon all of your iniquities by which you have sinned and by which you have transgressed against me. And so God not only freed them from captivity, but King Cyrus gave them back the things they needed to restore the temple, to rebuild the temple. Why was this so critical? Because by rebuilding the temple, two important things happened. The people had God's house again, his chosen tabernacle where they could come and worship him, a place where they could bring their sacrifices, which he called for, which of course were a foreshadow of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for the atonement of their sins. And it was a place where God's word could be restored and proclaimed to his people. God also sent them the prophet Ezra and the governor Nehemiah to lead the people in rebuilding and restoring the law and the worship in the temple. So God restored temple worship and the sacrificial atonements for sin and the proclaiming of God's word. God restored his people onto the path of salvation. He provided spiritual healing. Despite all the transgressions that had gone before, God restored true worship of him, and he brought the people the peace that comes from knowing that God forgives their sins. How far does God's grace go? How thoroughly are the sins forgiven? Did he restore them like you and I might glue a handle on a cup so that it still works, but the crack will always remain, reminding us of that flaw? No. Jeremiah 31, verse 34, God promises, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. I will remember no more. So great is God's promise of restoration, so complete that his children would be forgiven their sins and those sins would be remembered no more. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, your sins are removed as far from you as the east is from the west. God's forgiveness is so complete that those saved are restored to their original condition as if they had never sinned. Just as Adam and Eve were in the garden before the fall. Verse 9 says, "And they shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth who shall hear all the good that I do to them." God did restore Israel to their land. God did restore their temple. But is this the fulfillment of this prophecy? The answer is only partially. In fact, these are a foreshadowing of the greater fulfillment and the greater work that God will do through Jesus Christ. How do we know? Because Israel will be conquered again and again. Temple would be rebuilt only to be destroyed again. And then it will be rebuilt a third time only to be destroyed again. Did Jerusalem ever become a name of joy to God and a praise and honor to God? No. Do all the nations tremble before the prosperity and goodness of Jerusalem? No. But God fulfilled his promise as he spoke to his prophet Jeremiah. And he's done it for the Jews, and he's done it for the Gentiles through the birth of his son Jesus Christ. You see, God restores us to original condition through Jesus Christ. When God spoke to Jeremiah, he revealed that God himself would provide restoration from slavery. Jesus did that. God himself will restore us from our sins. Jesus did that. Not just in life, not just for the Jews captured in Babylon, but through the word and the promises of God, Jesus Christ took your sins to the cross, and he assures you that your sins are forgiven. Just like John Newton wrote in his hymn, "My faith is secured to the word and the promises of God." Jesus was born into the world, God with us, and Jesus took the punishment that you deserved and those Jews deserved and that I deserve. He rescued each of us from the power of Satan and slavery to sin. Jesus has restored you into a right relationship with God. Jesus has restored you into the original condition. No cracks, no flaws. Jesus has given you eternal life. Some people may say, "But I don't see it. I don't see it in the world today." Well, it's an accomplished fact, nevertheless. It's only because God is still working to save lost souls that the new heaven and the new earth has not yet been revealed. God is still working through his word and the power of his Holy Spirit. His love is so great and the power of God is so great that there is no person too wicked. There is no person so unrighteous like John Newton that God can't completely restore him to perfection. Romans 10:13 says, "For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Bjorn, can you bring that down just a bit, please? And each saved soul is freed from Satan's power. Each saved soul is restored in God's sight to complete holiness. Each believer is already living their eternal life, and God dwells in them through the power of his Holy Spirit. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you are restored into the kingdom of God and you have eternal peace with God. But remember this, God did not restore Israel so that they could live the good life as pagans in Babylon. God restored Israel so that they could come back into a right relationship with him and live according to his word. If they had turned away again from his word, then he would have brought them back into slavery and they would have suffered destruction all over again. Now that Christ has come, the promises are fulfilled, those who believe in Jesus Christ are fully restored to God and to his kingdom. Shall those who have been saved and restored, shall they turn away again? Were you saved so that you could live like pagans, inventing your own truth, inventing your own laws, right and wrong, only to suffer slavery to sin again, and then eternal damnation? No, your sins have been forgiven to free you and to enable you to live in a right relationship with God in accordance with his holy word and to know the peace with God and the blessings of eternal life. Each one who knows Jesus as Lord and Savior has been restored from a life of sin and corruption into a life of joy, knowing that you're a child of God, knowing peace with God, and knowing that no matter what may happen to you in this fallen world, you have eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. And this is the joy of restoration that Christ brings to you through the power of his word and the power of his Holy Spirit. May God's name be praised.